You can be seated, please. And if you would, let's go ahead and get our Bibles open to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. Amen. Good. Thank you for coming. I appreciate you being here. And again, we've got a lot of folks that are out for different reasons. Me and Angie just returned yesterday from Fort Benning down there where Josh was going through his turning green ceremony. And, of course, Brother Jack, Sister Beth, and all their family is down there. We got to see Mason. He drove over. And then, of course, here came Joe. Joe visited us with while we were there. So it's kind of like a little reunion there of our church over in Fort Benning, Georgia. And if y'all would remember Joanna, she'll be coming back on Monday. And she is famously a bad driver. And she's got to go through Atlanta. And I was already nervous about it, but when me and Angie was going through Atlanta, I'm really nervous about it now. I mean, it was we bypassed it on that toll road accidentally, so I'm probably going to get a ticket in the mail. But nevertheless, probably saved us a good 4 hours just in that traffic jam we were looking at. So I'm nervous, and I'd ask you to pray for her if you would, please, all right? But we're on the 19th lesson on the subject of salvation and security and spiritual growth. And we're just moving along here, and we're in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We're going to deal more with the subject of spiritual growth. We've already dealt with the issue of security, eternal security, what it means to be saved. And because of what the Bible defines as being saved, how that once you're saved, you're always saved. I know people debate about that, like I said, but there's no debate about it when we look at it from a biblical perspective. We try to figure it out, you know, well, you can't go to heaven with sin in your life, but then you let the Bible define sin, you realize that then no one would be going to heaven because we're all sinful. But salvation is of a necessity. Being born again is not just a good idea. It's certainly not a campaign slogan. You must be born again, Jesus said, and except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that miracle has to happen in a person's life. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. To repent means to turn to God. It's the heart turning to the Lord. It's a sincerity of the will, looking to Jesus Christ and then believing on Christ. It's not two separate works, but it is one turning. You're turning to God, you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot properly do one without the other. You cannot properly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ apart from repentance, and you cannot properly repent apart from believing only on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then once that's happened, the miracles happen. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God has laid a foundation in that person's life. The foundation has been laid, and the Bible tells us to be careful about how we build upon that foundation. The reason we're building upon that foundation is for preparation of use in this life. We want to be fruitful. We want to be successful Christians. We want to shine properly the light of God's glory that comes from the face or the person of Christ. We want to represent him well to this world, so we need to take heed how we build upon the foundation. We can't mess up eternal life. We sure can make a mess out of this one. And so that's the idea behind spiritual growth. Properly building on that foundation. Spiritual development is what we're talking about. And looking here at Galatians chapter 5, down there at verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. Paul says to the saints at Galatia, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You notice the humility that's required then in being a part of a ministry, and also the charity, the love of Jesus Christ, and how this is not our capacity to love one another coming from the human emotion. This is the love of God in our life, the love of Jesus Christ. By love, serve one another, and that offsets, that resists the carnal nature that we're born with. And so he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so that the obedience to that law right there, the very obedience to this opposes selfishness and becoming carnally minded. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, Brother Paul, that's a strange thing to tell a bunch of Christians. If you're going to bite and devour one another, make sure you're not consumed. You don't destroy each other. That's strange, but it's needed. Why? Because of that carnal nature. You know, you get with people, you become familiar with them, you project on them. What does that mean? That means we're familiar with Christians. We know their temptations. We know their weaknesses. We know their sinful tendencies because we're just like them. And so we spot things, or maybe we imagine things. And if you're not careful, you start thinking like that. That's carnal, being carnally minded. And you end up picking each other apart, making enemies over the silliest bunch of stuff. Stuff that you would condemn in someone else, you're pulling off in your own life. And that's carnal Christianity. They devour each other. They sit and pick each other apart. They defend themselves by tearing others down. And, of course, that's the carnal road. And it's a road of condemnation according to the Bible. And so Paul says, you know, this advice he gives in verse 15, it's needed. And here's the offset of it, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that's the cure-all. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, that's the old nature, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's two natures opposing each other. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, when you get saved, it's just like something went right and something went wrong at the same time. And it's like old Ishmael was fine, it seemed, until Isaac showed up. And that old nature was fine until the new nature showed up. And once the new nature showed up, there's a struggle. Within one person, a man or a woman, boy or girl, there's a struggle between two natures, the flesh against the Spirit of God, and they're contrary, one to the other, so that you can't just say, whatever, whatever. Because as soon as you take that attitude, friend, you're going with the world. And when you go with the world, you're going opposite and contrary to God. Because what it is for us to do naturally is going to be wrong. It's according to the flesh. And so to oppose self is to yield to the light of God's Word by walking in obedience to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, if we walk in the Spirit, He says, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's all this uncleanness. That carnal uncleanness is condemned. It's the works of the flesh. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the inheritance that we have is because we're born of the kingdom of God. We entered into the kingdom of God through the new birth, so there's an inheritance that is connected to such. And you can forfeit. You can lose your inheritance by living after the flesh. You can't lose everlasting life. That's the gift of God. But you can lose your inheritance that you have because you're a child of God. And what we need to determine, the proper assessment simply is this, that our sin is not worth that inheritance. To live after the flesh is not worth it. To give up something that is of an eternal value for something that's just temporary, and there's pleasure. The Bible says that sin is a pleasure for a season. And to give up something, you know, that's or to give up something that's eternal for a temporary pleasure is foolishness. And we're talking about a millennial inheritance. And the old adage is this: suffer now, reign later, or else reign now, suffer later. And what do you suffer later? Well, you suffer the loss of your millennial inheritance. And you lose now, at this present time, the yield of the Spirit of God in your life. And folks, that is a terrible loss. Every Christian has the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So everybody that has believed on Christ has the Spirit of God. But if you live after the flesh, you're grieving the Spirit of God. And to live with that one who's in you that's grieved, he is put down, he is grieved, he is touched with sorrow because of the way we're living, if we're living after the flesh. And to live like that is a miserable existence. And that's why I say that a saved person who is living according to the flesh, we would say backslidden, but a saved person living according to the flesh is the most miserable individual in the world. More miserable than an unsaved man or woman. Because not only is their sin affecting them, and the world is what it is, and they only know so much joy. The fact is that if they have been saved, they've grieved the Holy Spirit. And they know better. And there's a conviction they're just living under. And it's a sad state of affairs. But to lose the yield of the Spirit of God in this life, day to day, that's a sad loss. And I say that with this in mind, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, notice the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, I say some things about spiritual growth this morning. As we're talking about spiritual growth, we're talking about spiritual development as well. Spiritual development, sustained fruit from the Spirit of God is the result of spiritual development. Now, let me say this as a preface. The fruit of the Spirit, it is improper, and it can cause problems if we refer to it as the fruits of salvation, all right? There's a reason why we can't do that, because it can lead to great confusion. Again, when Jesus makes the statement, "By their fruits ye shall know them," he's by no means commending us towards investigation, being suspicious of one another, even becoming accusing of one another. You hear people say, "Well, I just think they need to get saved." You know, and it's not coming from a spirit of concern. You understand? You know, there's some people I'd say, "I hope they get saved." Or you may tell me, "Just pray for them. They need to be saved." It's coming from a spirit of concern. But you've heard brethren say, "They just aren't saved. You know, they just need to get saved." That's an accusation. The tone of it is accusing. And again, their roots is coming back to this matter of their fruit, by their fruits ye shall know them. And Christ is not commending us towards drawing conclusions about someone's salvation or investigating whether or not, you know, who is saved and who's not. That's not our call. The statement that Jesus makes, the context, is about false prophets. It's about false ministry, not false professions, not false conversions. And I've pointed that out to brethren who have said, "Well, what difference does it make?" Well, context always makes a difference. And it's not right to take a verse and apply it to something else when it's not talking about that in the context. Matter of fact, you got something kin to what they're advocating taking place in a parable Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus puts forth this parable about the kingdom of heaven, and he likens it to a good man who sows good seed in his field. And you read the parable which Jesus is giving there in Matthew 13, and the field is good, and the seed that's sown is good, and the man that sowed the seed, Jesus says, he's a good man. He represents the Lord. And Jesus says, "But while men slept." And it's pointing to watchmen, people that are supposed to be on the wall making sure this doesn't happen. They slept. And while they were sleeping on the job, Jesus said, the enemy came. And the enemy sowed tares among the wheat. And then he says, the enemy went his way. Now, the tares, don't misunderstand. If you get messing around with the modern versions, you're going to misunderstand. Tares are not weeds. I mean, anybody's gotten a garden and pulled up weeds. But tares aren't weeds. Tares are counterfeit. And they're among the wheat there, and it's bad seed, and it resembles wheat, only it's not wheat. And so Jesus said, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, Jesus said, then appeared the tares also. And the servants noticed what's happened, and they realized this is not all wheat here. And they asked the good man, where did these tares come from? And he responds and says, an enemy hath done this. So you do have counterfeits sown among the wheat, representing what? Representing counterfeit Christians. So there's no doubt that that's a problem. There are people that say they're saved when they're not saved. There are people that learn the lingo, try to get you off their back, so they just say what they know you're expecting them to hear. They feel the pressure and they flee from the light. And that happens. And so that's the work of an enemy, Jesus says. And the enemy works with false light. He works with a false message. But you go back to the parable, the servants upon learning this was the work of the enemy, said this question. They said, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? You want us to get out there and just start removing the tares? And the good man said, what? He said, nay. Don't do that. Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Now, what he's saying is, if you start trying to tear out the tares among the wheat, he says you're likely to hurt the wheat. And the good man who sowed the good seed for sure didn't want that to happen. He wanted to protect the good seed. And so I would suggest that anyone who takes that approach to the ministry, that's exactly what they're doing when they misapply the statement of Jesus when he said, by their fruits you shall know them. They're trying to root out tares. And they're sowing seeds of doubt with people that really need to understand the simplicity of the message of the gospel, the purity of the message of the gospel, and therefore to be overcome with the truth that I am his and he is mine and I'm not my own. Not to be convinced they're not saved when they are saved, because that's not going to solve their problem. Their problem isn't, in a lot of cases, they're not saved. So acting as if they got a problem they don't have is not going to fix the problem. All right? But coming at them from the angle of, no, you're a Christian that needs to repent of your sin. Amen. It's a lot easier for me to preach against the lost in the church than it is to preach against stubborn Christians that will not deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow after him. That's harder. You know, it's harder to preach against carnality than it is to preach against people or preach towards people that need to be saved who don't need to be saved. They've already been saved. They're just living carnal lives. So that's not fixing any problem. You say, well, the churches are filled with lost people, and maybe a lot of them are. But maybe a whole lot of them are just carnal. Maybe a whole lot of them are just living for the flesh and right here and right now, and they're not thinking a thing about heaven. Their affections are on the things of this earth and pleasing the appetite of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. That's all they care about. And when Jesus says, they say, hey, you want us to get out there and yank them out? And he said, no, don't do that. You'll hurt the wheat. And paraphrasing, because I don't want to get sidetracked in dispensational stuff on that parable, just to paraphrase, what he said was, I'll make sure they get separated. I'll take care of the separation. You let them both grow together, and when it comes time, I'll do the separation. And so what we do to combat the fact that there are indeed counterfeit Christians, there are people that have made false professions, there's no doubt about that. But what we do is we preach the pure message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just keep shining the light. We just keep showing them the simplicity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and exposes the darkness and what the devil is doing. Because that stuff is the work of the enemy. It's not somebody giving the gospel. It's not somebody that's misleading them with the simplicity of the message. It's the work of the devil, all right? Now, the devil counterfeits, but he doesn't just counterfeit Christians. He counterfeits churches. And he counterfeits Bibles. I mean, in the world of religion, he's all involved. Paul said there's another spirit, meaning there's a counterfeit spirit. And he warned about another gospel, which means there's a counterfeit gospel. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, applying Christ's statement, by their fruits ye shall know them, to Christians, as to whether or not they're true Christians, that's misleading. Why? Because every true Christian has two natures. As we just read right here in Galatians chapter 5, and Paul the Apostle, as he speaks about our fruit, how did he refer to it? He referred to it as the fruit of the Spirit. And that's in opposition to the fruits of the Spirit. And Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, one singular and one is plural. You say, oh, brother, come on. Look, come on what? This is the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. There's something wrong with people. All right? And if it's plural in one place and it's singular in another place, it's not talking about the same thing. The fruit of the Spirit, people say, well, there's nine fruits of the Spirit. No, there's nine manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. And it comes from the Spirit of God, and this fruit is one. It's not nine. Fruits of the Spirit, as people referred to it, it's manifested nine different ways. And all those manifestations of the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit creates what? It creates balance. It creates strength and stability because it creates holiness. It represents holiness. That's what the fruit of the Spirit does in our life. Holiness, remember, represents wholeness. Again, the thought of being holy is the thought of someone who's all in. They're completely consecrated. They're completely dedicated. Jesus said the word single-minded as opposed to being double-minded. Because someone who's double-minded, he said, the Bible says they're unstable in all their ways. They got one foot in the world and they're trying to follow the Lord with the other foot and you can't do it. Because they're going different ways. And so to be holy is to be whole. It's to be without wantonness, the Bible says. And so it stands for being perfect. To be perfect. He said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. When he said be perfect, he's not talking about being sinless, because you and I know that in the course of a day, we're going to have to reel ourselves in. We know that we're liable if we just let it go and we just, hey, I'm just myself. Well, I wouldn't want to live with you. You and I are not worth living for, amen, living with. I mean, we're sinful to the core. We're about self. This is the selfie age, and boy, is that true. And I'm not just talking about our cameras on our cell phones. It's the selfie age. Everything's about self, 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 pleasing self. You can't get along with somebody who only thinks about self. And therefore, when you're trying to please self and you're trying to walk with a Savior, you find out real quick that's impossible. You're at odds with yourself. The Bible uses the phrase opposing themselves. That's what happens to somebody who's trying to be carnal. So Jesus says we need to be perfect. We need to be whole, nothing wanting. And that's what the Spirit of God brings into our life as we walk in the Spirit. He produces in our life what? The life of Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what he said? This is the life of Christ, and I'm living it. He's in me. It's his life. This isn't Saul. Saul is dead. This is the life of Christ. For to me to live is Christ. And so the Spirit of God produces in our life the life of Christ, and that is a fruit that is inward, that is a fruit that is outward as we deal with people, and that is a fruit that is upward. It is upward towards God. Now, if that fruit is not there, if the fruit of the Spirit is not there, it's one or two things. One, you're not walking in the Spirit. That's why the fruit's not there. Every child of God has the Spirit of God. But not every child of God has the fruit of the Spirit of God. And the only ones that do are the ones that are walking in the Spirit of God. And if you're living an obedient life of faith, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit of God as sure as he's there. And if the fruit's not there, and you know there was a time when you were born again because you believed only on Christ, if the fruit's not there, it's because you're not walking in the Spirit, or else you don't have the Spirit. That's the only other option. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. All right, so there are counterfeits. There are people that have lied about their testimony. They have told others because they were nervous or whatever, you know. I told you before, I realized real quick when I moved from Texas to Tennessee, there's a reverse peer pressure here. And whereas if in Texas, if you'd have told somebody you was a Christian, you would have expected some sort of feedback that wouldn't have been positive. If you'd have said, I'm a Christian, there'd have been somebody going, you know, I can't stand Christians. Or, you know, you'd have been challenged at some point. But here, you know, the teacher said, how many of you are Christians? And I'm thinking, boy, who's the nerd going to raise his hand? And I turned around and every kid in the class had their hand raised. You know what I did? I raised my hand. I felt the heat. And I lied. I wasn't a Christian, but I lied. I said I was because I felt the heat. That's the way it is in the Bible Belt. So not all that glitters is gold. There are a lot of people saying they're saved and they're not saved. And so if the fruit of the Spirit's not there in your life, it's either because you're not walking in the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, it's because you never were saved. But if you've been saved and you still don't have the fruit of the Spirit of God, it's because you're not walking in the Spirit of God. But that's the two possibilities for not having it. But carnality is living after the flesh. It's lust. It's pride. It's covetousness. Living after those things there manifest itself in many ways. And so Paul gives us Galatians 5 to see if that's what the problem is. And the ways it's manifested are 17 in Galatians chapter 5. But it's not just 17. 17 is not the statement for that because he adds the phrase, and such like. So there's many more ways than just 17. But all the ways he lists that we read together this morning, they're sinful according to the Bible. According to the Bible, they're wicked and they're not there in a person's life because necessarily the person isn't saved. In Galatians 5, the context anyway, they're there because of their flesh. That's the way the flesh operates. In those manifested ways of adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and wrath, and seditions, and murders, and revelings, and what have you there. And folks, you're sitting here this morning, sure as you're sitting here, you have flesh. You're looking at my flesh right now. And it didn't go away just because I got saved. So that old nature's there, and the unsaved, they have flesh, and that's all they have. They have that Adamic nature. But the saved person has two natures. Once we've been saved, that Adamic nature becomes the old nature. Why? Why is it now the old nature? Because there's a new nature that God has presented, God has produced. The Spirit of God joined with their spirit, and they are born again. They're regenerated. And so the old nature is the old nature because there's a change that's happened. And Paul, speaking of his old nature, the Apostle Paul, greatest Christian that ever lived, he said, for that which I do, I allow not. Now you've got to be saved to understand what he's saying. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, if someone said, well, Paul, you're doing something you allow not, that's sin. And by their fruits you shall know them. Blah, blah, blah. You know what Paul was saying? He could tell by the yield of his life what was of the old nature and what came from God and what was of the new nature. He adds, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Nothing wrong with God's law. Something wrong with me. He says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So I can know by the yield of my life as to whether or not I'm walking in the flesh or I'm walking after the Spirit of God. But as sure as there's a struggle between two natures, that means there are two natures. And if there's two natures, that's just verification that a change has happened. You're at odds with yourself. Why? This didn't used to be the way. Used to a man go to the bar and not worry about it. Now he goes to the bar and he feels like he just killed someone. Now he cries over his beer because he's thinking what a sorry dog he is. Why? Because he's convicted by his sin. And the Holy Spirit's inside saying, you shouldn't be living this way. You ought to be living for something better, something higher, something more noble. See, a new nature came along, and the old one's not happy about it. And that's fruits. That right there's fruits of salvation. It's not the fruit of the Spirit that means you're saved or not. The fruits of salvation is that something has happened. There's two natures now. And you're going to have to learn how to grow the one against the other. And Paul says in verse 16 again, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Look at 1 Corinthians, get chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And friends, the fruit of the Spirit is just that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That means such as fruit born from the inner man, from the Holy Spirit which is within. It comes from Him. And, so there's the manifestations of the works of the flesh. That's somebody walking after the flesh. This is the way it manifests itself. And then there's the fruit that comes from the Spirit of God from within as we yield and walk according to the Spirit. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says, flee fornication. Run from it. That's the exact opposite of what the world tells you. Fornication's the big banner. It's the big word. You understand? Fornication is not just premarital sex. Fornication is, it's adultery, it's incest, it's beast, it's everything that is condemned in Scripture. And that's fornication, and the Bible says, run from it, flee from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In other words, you start going that way. It's like an addiction. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the point is, the flesh is corrupt and sinful, but instead of our being subject to the flesh and living after that corruption that it produces, we're to make the flesh subject to righteousness in the light of God's word. So the fruit of the Spirit is not a matter of growth necessarily. And I want you to understand, our spiritual development and our spiritual growth will determine and it will support the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life, continued support. Now, what I mean by that, we don't produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives because we're growing so well. That's not the way this works. The Spirit of God produces this fruit when we're growing in Christ. Look at Psalms 92. And you're confusing me. And I know there's just a slight difference in the way I'm wording those two things, but there's a big difference there. What it means is this: that my old self does not exempt me from having the right fruit in my life. At no point in my life, see, because I have the right spirit, that's for sure. Spirit of God's the right spirit. And He's in me. And so He produces the fruit, not me. Folks, that's true at any stage of my Christian life. That's true for everybody in here that's saved. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Spirit. And as long as you have the Spirit of God, you can have the fruit of the Spirit of God. I don't care if you got saved yesterday. You understand? This is not a product of growth then. As to whether or not the fruit's going to be supported and sustained, that's a matter of development and growth. But as to whether or not you can have the fruit of the Spirit, the conditions are is you just need to have the Spirit of God. And so we cannot justify fruitless lives where the Spirit of God is not bearing that fruit in our life because, well, you know, the way I was raised. Amen. If you've got the Spirit of God, you should have the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved or how short you've been saved. I need to establish then in my life a quality of godliness, adding things to my faith, to my character, that is going to support the fruit of the Spirit. So in that sense, growth and development are not the same. Here in Psalms 92, verse 12, the Bible says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Well, I've got part of verse 14 down. Fat and flourishing. I'm not going to tell you which part, but I'll let you figure that out. But what he's mentioning there is, one, you're planted, then you're growing, and then you're flourishing. Okay? And that's three stages of life. You got to be planted, you got to start to grow, and then you need to flourish. You need to bring forth that fruit. Why? Verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright. He's my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. So growth produces structure and strength, and then that structure and that strength supports fruit that is born. It supports the continued momentum as your life begins to change and you're adding things to your faith and a quality of godliness begins to develop and you're learning to separate yourselves from the defilement of the world and maintaining a sense of holiness, being committed, single-minded. As that happens there towards right kind of living, you've got an advantage, and then the Spirit of God comes and brings that fruit into your life, and oh, what a blessed life that is. So you can have the fruit of the Spirit to some degree, even apart from having the right structure in your life. Somebody gets saved, and I mean they got saved out of a bad situation, but you're around them, and you can see, boy, the love of Christ is there already. The joy of the Lord is there already, and the peace of God is there already. You can see it. See? There's a lot they don't understand about Christian living yet. There's a lot they don't know about the Bible yet. But the fruit of the Spirit's there. Why? Because the Spirit of God's there. And then, with that, while that's true, you can have somebody who has certain structure in their life. And they've grown, and they've added things, and they've produced a quality in their life that has become more becoming of the gospel of Christ than it was when they were saved 10 years ago. But still, they may not have the fruit of the Spirit. Because now it's all about the outward. It's not about walking in the Spirit. It's about taking care of the outward. And see, that's the balance. That's the balance. It's got to be, you got to have it both, amen. I've seen it in my life. When I first got saved, the fruit of the Spirit was there, amen. And man, I was excited. And then I got to noticing, you know, the fruit of the Spirit's not there. And I wouldn't even have the terminology to tell you what I'm telling you right now then. But I knew, here's the way I would have put it. Something's wrong. There's something missing. And so you start going down the line. Have I done this? Have I done that? Is there a problem over here? I mean, you start confessing sins you're not even guilty of. Because you want that fruit. You know what the Lord does? The Lord provokes us towards godliness using the fruit of the Spirit. You can live a life where your cup is overflowing. There's fruit hanging. It's the joy of the Lord. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You understand those kind of things. And yet, many Christians don't. And I'm afraid it's not even a common experience anymore. The delicate balance, you see, the fruit of the Spirit, the life of Christ, the new life, that's His life in us. It's His life in us. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's not just love, like I said, my capacity for loving others. It's not just that. Well, we just weren't raised in a loving environment, and I have a problem with it. That's not an excuse, because we're talking about the love of God. It's love that comes from Him. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is the love of God, not just love, the love of Christ. And of course, that's towards Christ, my love for Him. And that's also towards His people, my love for the brethren, towards others. And the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, not just joy. We're not just talking about a passing moment of laughter. We're talking about an overflowing happiness and strength and the ability to rejoice in what God rejoices in. That's the joy of the Lord, to be happy about the things that the Lord is happy about. You say, well, how do we know that? We know it. We don't have to wonder what makes God happy. It's in the book. We don't have to wonder what God hates and what God is upset about. It's in the book. We're not guessing. We're not groping through life trying to find out how we feel about things. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. It's what God reveals in the Word. The peace of God. Not just peace. The peace of God. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, I'm going to give you a peace this world can't give you. I'm going to give you a peace you can't muster of your own self. We're going to give you the peace of God. That's what he's talking about. Rooted, established, content, that kind of peace. The long-suffering of the Lord in our lives. The long-suffering of the Lord. Boy, how we need that today. Boy, how people need that. Christian people need the long-suffering of the Lord. I need it. Amen. I always use myself as a bad example in traffic jams. Sister Angie Fancher was saying, I was thinking about you the other day because I was in a traffic jam. She got to tell about her waving her fist at somebody. I'm like, oh, yeah, it's good to be an example to somebody. Not the kind of example you want to be, but think about how the world's geared to irritate you and frustrate you and keep you tore up. I mean, if you watch the news, folks, and there have been times in my life where I would say I was a news junkie. That's all I wanted to see. That's all I wanted to hear. What's going on? How to get ready for this? How to watch what the enemy's doing, you know, and just stay up on it, stay up on it, and then finally turn it off and think, I mean, smothering ignorance. The world's in the dark. They don't even care about facts. It's how they feel about things. You know, that's how you determine righteousness now is a sad story in a song. And facts don't matter. And boy, you watch that as a Christian and you just feel it right there. And then if you're a sports fan, if you're a Tennessee Volunteer fan, you understand the frustration I'm talking about? And then on top of that, people sit down and watch movies that get them terrified and make them mad and break their hearts. And boy, we abuse ourselves. And you know what you need? You get out there and you're in a traffic jam and somebody cuts you off and you're like, oh, and it starts to come out. Yeah, we need something to reel that in. The long-suffering of God. Amen. That's what we need. The gentleness of Christ. Boy, in a lot of independent Baptist churches, that's not even something Christians want anymore. We're talking about the life of Christ, the gentleness of Christ. He says, a bruised reed shall he not break. He comes across a bruised reed in the river banks, you understand? He said, I ain't breaking that. He's gonna mend it. You understand? There's some Baptist boy, they'll just destroy somebody that's broken. And that's not the gentleness of Christ. The goodness of God in our life. The goodness of God. He said, I send my son on the just and the unjust. I give my reign to the just and the unjust. That's the goodness of God. You know what the Bible says? The goodness of God bringeth thee to repentance. Right? You know, we want influence with people. There needs to be the goodness of God in our life. That's what we're missing. The faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. How Christ endured. How he looked ahead. How he pleased the Father. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. To have the faith of Christ. That's fruit born by walking according to the Spirit of God. The meekness of Christ. What is that? That's power under control. I've used the illustration before. That's your power steering column on your car. You got that car out there and it may do 150 mile an hour. But it's meek. You can tap the brakes. You can push the gas. You can let off the gas. You can turn it with two fingers. That's a whole lot of power under control. That's what meekness is. Meekness is the Lord just guiding you and leading you and you responding. The temperance of Christ, that ties it in together. To be able to rein in our speech, to bring down our temperament, our actions, our reactions, those kind of things. See, man, I mean, folks, if you could buy this in a pill, you'd want it. Everything I'm describing. And what we just read in our Bible, and we say we believe it, we can have it if we'll just lead yielded lives towards the light of God's word. These are things that we have by inheritance. But it's part of that inheritance that's conditional. The Spirit of God is the earnest of our inheritance. He's not going anywhere. But the part of the inheritance that is conditional is that fruit. And also the kingdom later on. You can lose all that. You can forfeit your kingdom inheritance. And remember what the Lord said about Moses there, and I need to wrap this up right now. He refused his Egyptian heritage. He refused that because he had respect for the recompense later. You know what he did? He said, I don't want what Egypt offers right now. Egypt's a picture of the world. He said, I don't want what Egypt offers right now. He said, why? He said, I'll take my place with the children of God, with the people of God. I'll suffer the affliction with them. I'll suffer the reproach with them, because he had respect for the reward that was coming later. Folks, that's living by faith. And by the Spirit of God. See, the flesh wants what appeals to its lust now. The flesh wants what appeals to its pride now. What appeals to its covetous now. See, it's all now. That's the flesh. But the Spirit is against the flesh. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we will bear fruit that will satisfy us. Money can't get these things we just read about. Amen. Religion won't produce it. The Spirit of God will. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, bless the truth that we've covered this morning, Lord. There's no